Sure. It's been a wee while since I've spoken at a morning service. So why don't we just open God's word together to Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 32. It's just two parables, but the first one I'm just going to read and then I'm going to focus on the second one. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 32. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Do not be anxious." And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on, for life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouses nor barns, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you, who are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? O you of little faith, and do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." May God bless his word to us this morning. We're just going to be continuing our theme on vision. And it's been great to listen to Malcolm just share about different ways that we can get involved in a church and helping those in our community. And for Connor to share with us just what we do a little bit wider afield, the people that we support, the people whose lives we're engaged with as they're out serving God, as well as us here in Stirling serving God, doing it all together. But obviously we have to recognise that some of the situations that our global partners find themselves in are much more challenging than sometimes what we find ourselves in here. But when we're looking at vision, one of the things that I want to share with you this morning is something that really kills our vision. Worry. I don't know if you ever worry about anything. If you don't, you can leave now because this talk will have no relevance to your life. But one of the things that is definitely a vision killer, in fact, it just stops us living our life in a way that's fulfilling to the plans and purposes of God. So I want to share just a few things with you. Some of you might know that I'm fascinated with airplanes. And when I was 18 years old, I did an emergency land on a plane. And I've shared that story many times in church. So I'm not going to share it this morning. I'm going to share somebody else's story about an emergency land on a plane because it's much more fascinating than mine. But sometimes when you're flicking through the telly and something comes up and there's this program, I think it's on something like Spike TV, one of the channels. It's a bit random, but hey, sometimes when I see something that just catches my attention, I'm like, oh, I want to see that. And it says the world's wildest flights caught on camera. you know, just people with their mobile phones, just like taking a little bit of, this is what I experienced and I just want you to know. So I was like, great. So I sat down and watched it, and I watched quite a few of them. And then this one flight came on, the story of this one flight, and I thought it was amazing. So I'm going to share a little bit with you this morning. So here we have Air Asia, budget airline, maybe a little bit like our Ryanair or EasyJet. 367 passengers on board. It's going from Perth, Australia, Western Australia, to Kuala Lumpur in Malaysia, and off they take off, and off they go. Now, I'm not sure on exact timing, so just forgive me if I kind of exaggerate a little bit. But maybe possibly, like maybe 40 minutes, an hour into the journey, one of the passengers described that they were sleeping, and then they heard this bang, and it was terrifying. And I'm sure everybody in the plane was like, what was that? And then thereafter, a few seconds after this incredible bang, came this vibration. So one of the passengers described, it was like you were in the spinning cycle of a washing machine. The whole aircraft, you're talking nearly 400 passengers on this plane, the whole aircraft started vibrating. And it was, yeah, very scary, you can imagine. So, ding dong comes the tannoid, and the captain comes through, and he says, ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry about, this is quote, okay, I'm sorry about the vibration, there's nothing much I can do. I hazard a guess that the number one engine has seized and it's causing the vibrations we are dealing with at the moment. We're now turning back to Perth, and if you see anything suspicious, then please alert the flight crew. I thought it was amazing. I was like, oh my goodness, we've just heard a bang, okay? We're now experiencing a vibration, like a washing machine, and you want us to look out for anything else that might possibly go wrong in this flight. Okay, so that was that. So they carry on, they're doing a route turn and off they go, away back to the safest place possibly they could land because they are above shark-infested waters off Western Australia. And then as they were on their way back, there was this silence for 40 seconds, one of the passengers described. And I'm sure they were all thinking, oh my goodness, has the other engine failed? The vibration stopped. And then 40 seconds later, the vibration kicked in again. And it was like, oh. And for some of the passengers, they described that actually the vibration was comforting because they knew the other engine was still working. And maybe they were going to get home. So then the second message comes back. Now, I think they can see land out the window. They know that they're not too far away. But they're still above water. And the second message comes through for the captain. It's absolutely brilliant. He says, I know you're all worried back there. Me too. Let's pray together. Let's pray together and make this a good landing for us all when we get back to Perth. I'm praying. I hope you are too. God bless us. So off they go, you know, they're churning about like a washing machine, all the passengers are just hanging on for their dear life. And then they get to, they can see the airport, and I mean, if you've ever been involved in an emergency land, you will. Don't look out the windows because you see the fire engines, the ambulances, everybody's embracing for an emergency land. You have no idea. I'm sure the passengers are just feeling a little bit relieved that we can see land. And then they get there, and the captain's third message comes across, and he says, okay, we're now approaching the airport, so we're going to do brace for impact. So if you can just put your, I think it was head on the front of the seat and just put your hands around your ankles. And after I shout brace three times and then we'll do an emergency land. And that's what happened. They shouted brace, brace, brace. And the plane landed. And as they were on the runway, I think every single passenger was just so relieved to be on the ground that they started clapping and they started cheering, even though they were going really fast. Until the brake, they weren't bothered that the brakes weren't on yet. It was the fact they touched the ground after this terrifying ordeal. And then the plane stopped and the pilot came on through the tannoid and he said something. He said, we are on the ground and if you prayed for us, thank you. 367 of us on board today. 367 lives. Thank you. Now, I thought that was amazing. I thought that was the best flight, wildest flight program that I'd ever watched on TV. And you can look up newspaper articles and you can look up all these things. But who would have thought that someone was just being really honest? You didn't know if you were going to live or die. The fear was probably overwhelming. The pilot did say afterwards that he felt quite peaceful. It wasn't too, I'm not going to say it wasn't too stressful. But when you hear all the other things that people were saying, and you can imagine the whole world looking on and everybody going, how dare a pilot say something like that? How unprofessional would that be? Anyway, a few hours later, the boss of Air Malaysia stands up and he gives a statement. He is so proud of this captain, this pilot. And he said that despite the widespread condemnation of the captain for telling passengers to pray for their survival when an engine malfunctioned and the A330 began shaking severely, he said, I want you all to know that I am super proud of this captain. He said, Air Asia doesn't make engines and all other airlines have engine failures, but when it does happen, it takes great pilots and great leaderships in time of crisis, and I am beaming with pride. He said, this is the newspaper statement, Mr. Fernandez declared in a Facebook post liked by 14,000 other people. And he wanted to say, if it was a full-service airline, the pilot would have been a hero. But because it was a low-budget carrier, the press and so-called experts were making wild accusations and forgetting the heroes that were our crew. And I just want to thank all the many Australians who have praised Air Asia for all we have done, despite what was in the press. And then someone from Qantas, a pilot, he's quoted and makes this little comment. He says, we don't usually invite our passengers to pray. He says, we know the airplanes are well-built and reliable pieces of kit. He said there would have been plenty of pilots looking at the Air Asia incident and looking at how they might have handled themselves differently if an incident like that had taken place. It sounds like the captain should have attended a course on how to calm passengers. Prompting them to pray is obviously not the best idea. I would never tell my passengers and crew to pray. You see, I'm not saying the pilot was wrong for doing what he did, but I'm simply saying I would never do that. Isn't that a great story? I just thought, I actually thought that he might have lost his job afterwards, but he didn't. His boss was right behind him there. But you know, I tell you that story because I just love the fact that worry and prayer, when we're Christians, go together. We should never, ever separate the two because we live in a world that's built on anxiety. You see it in the faces of people when they're hurrying to work. You see it as people travel home. You know, people trying to work out life's problems and trying to figure everything out. Faces are weary and puzzled as to what it all means. This world that we live in thrives on people setting higher and higher goals for themselves and each other so that they can worry all day and all year about what they will reach and whether they will reach these goals. And if they do reach them, they'll set new ones. And if they don't, they'll feel that they've failed. Is this really how we're supposed to live our lives? We know that anxiety can be a killer. Stress and worry can cause all sorts of diseases, producing the enchanting prospect of people worrying about worrying. It's a downward spiral that perhaps only a good sense of humour sometimes can break. And here we come in with this verse of scripture from Luke's gospel. And Jesus comes in and he speaks to the people that are listening. He says to his disciples, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life and what you will eat or about your body or what you will put on. When he's speaking to these people, the people that were listening to Jesus, they probably only would have had one set of clothes, maybe not even two. They would have had everything that they possibly needed, but they were worrying. And here we are in the Western world. I think we've got a little bit more than one change of clothes. I think we have wardrobes of clothes. We have wardrobes of stuff. We have so much stuff. And you know, it's us that have the most stuff that probably do the most worrying. The kingdom of God is not like that. The kingdom of God is at its heart about God's sovereignty, sweeping the world with his love and power. so that human beings, you and me, each one of us, made in God's image, and each one loved dearly, may relax in the knowledge that God is in control. And when I read this scripture and we read about the birds and about how God cares about the birds and the flowers, it isn't meant to encourage us all to become nature lovers, but actually, it's there to stimulate and help us understand a serious understanding of the type of God it is that we serve. This incredible God, the Creator God, a God who loves to give good gifts, a God who loves to give us the kingdom, a God who loves to bring his sovereign care and rescue right to our own door. And what does it mean? For those of us that have been Christians a long time, you might be already familiar with this. It means to know who we truly are in Christ Jesus. But even if we're just Christians recently, we need to know, all of us need to know, that we're a child of the Most High God. And when we read through this passage, the word Father comes up a few times. We need to know that our Heavenly Father is going to provide for all of our needs. And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his life? If you're not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of them. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for the nations of the world seek these things. But your Father knows everything that you need. He knows what you need. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added unto you. And that's the challenge this morning, that where is our focus? Worry and anxiety can be a vision killer. When we look at vision, what is our vision? What's our vision as a church? Is to be an effective witness in community. What is our vision as an individual? God, I am up for everything. Use me. Show me how I can be an effective witness. We can do that really well when we have complete trust in God and when we declare over each and every one of our lives that God is in control. When we're overcome by worry, we don't declare that. When we allow worry to rule our lives. It can be crippling. We are here to seek his kingdom to come. Seek first his kingdom and all these things shall be added unto you. And it's so easy to lose focus. And this morning I just want to remind you, seek first his kingdom. And do you know what? We can all be involved. I love this little verse later on. It's at 32. It says, "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be." Fear not, little flock. In some respects, we are little because God is so big. God is a big God. And when we think about coming to him and we think about praying to him and giving things to him, Rav, can you do me a favour and bring that chair up? Didn't know if I was going to do it this morning, but I've got time. But one of the things that I want you to imagine this is the throne of God. And when we see the word Father in Scripture, it means Father. And when we go through some of the hardest things and times in our life and we worry, we just need to sit. And that's okay. to sit and to ask our Father to come and give us his peace. Stuart Moulds, one of our mission partners that Connor talked about, is very, very ill. And he could go at any time, but there are many, many people in this church and all around the world praying for a miracle. And we never know when our time is up, but I do know one thing, that when God's kingdom comes and we pray for his kingdom to come and his will to be done, and we can be involved in praying, it can make a difference. And we rejoice with God that he's made it through this last week and all the surgery. There's people in our church that have come through septicemia, blood poisoning, been in a coma, and been in their 80s, and we've prayed as a church, and they've come through. But when things are hard, it's okay to sit on our Father's knee. But there's others of us that are doing really well, and things are maybe not hard at the moment. And sometimes, you know, like a little toddler, and they stand on their kid's knee, and they just stand up, and we can pray, and we can rally everybody else around to pray, because we pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. I am passionate about that. Use me. I'm going to pray, because we want breakthrough, and we want that miracle. We're going to reach out to the others. We're going to pray for the people that are sitting on the chair that can't get up right now, because we care. Because our Heavenly Father cares about each and every one of us. And some of us, when we're overcome by worry and fear, are just sitting over there. And my call this morning is to say, you don't have to sit over there. You don't have to live your life riddled by worry and fear of what might happen. I encourage you to come and sit on the chair, to sit with your Father. Children can be a great blessing to us. And just, my daughter's 2.5, and I felt really challenged about my prayer life and the things that I've been praying about. And someone said to me who had kids, like, oh yeah, I was doing bedtime prayers with my child. And I was like, oh, maybe I could start that now. She's 2.5 and we're really starting to get some speech. I haven't really been doing that. So about 8 weeks ago, I said, Zara, we're going to do bedtime prayers. She was like, okay, mummy. You know, in her limited speech. And we started the first night and said, like, who are we going to pray for? We're going to pray that God is going to look after this person. And here we started. Oh my goodness, we were praying for the childminder's children, everybody that comes to the childminder's house. We were praying for the grandparents. And I remember just a couple of weeks later, like bedtime was taking quite a long time to get my daughter to sleep. So if I have any evening meetings, it's quite hard to get out the door for 7:30 at the moment, because my daughter wants to pray for everybody. And I remember turning around to my mum and she said, you know, my dad passed away 4 years ago and she's on her own, but you know, she's doing really well. And I said, you know what? Do you know that Zara prays for you every night? And she went, really? I'm so glad somebody in my family's praying for me. But just that whole passion. And every night, and we're praying for the family, and we're praying for friends, we're praying for our neighbours. And I just felt, what a challenge to me to be thinking, prayer works. You know, God use us. We want to seek first your kingdom and understand what the bigger picture looks like. And I just want to go back and just remind you. 367 people on board that Air Asia flight. 367 lives. If an Air Asia airline pilot can ask 367 passengers to pray in a situation where they were very, very worried, then surely this morning I can pray for you. If worry is getting in the way of you being an effective witness for him, prayer, I want to pray for his love. I want to pray for his peace. And I want to pray for his strength over you. This morning, 220 people walked through the door of this church. And that's including children and teenagers. And that's 220 lives. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you care about every area of our lives. Lord, I pray for those that are overcome by worry this morning. I pray for those that are fearful. Lord, I pray that they would just know that they can come and sit on your knee and sit in your presence and knowing that you're a good, good Father. Father, I ask that you would come and cover each and every one of us with your peace. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to seek first your kingdom. Lord, let that be our focus. Let that be our heart. Show us, God, how to be a witness in community. Show us in our individual lives how we can make a difference. And lead others to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.